Last week, I taught on 2 Samuel chapters 8 through 10, which was this massive conquest that David took the people of Israel on, right? We examined in the text the nation of Israel and talked about how what David did is when David set up his capital in Jerusalem, he systematically, from that point after being king, began to secure the boundaries, began to secure the territories around the nation of Israel. The Philistines here, Edom here, Moab, Ammon, Aram. All right, there were a couple of other outliers that that he also took care of at the same time. He did it in a God-centered way, right? I mean, David wasn't a king that just was looking to destroy full nations. He was looking to secure the boundaries that God had given him. He was looking to protect his people. We don't know when David wrote Psalm 16, but we do know that 2 Samuel 8 through 10 and the concepts in Psalm 16 are deeply joined, and there's a huge amount of parallel between the experience David is having in 2 Samuel 8 through 10 and here in Psalm 16. So we're going to take a little bit of time this morning and meditate on Psalm 16. So I'm going to read it one time, all right? "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Let's read it again. Psalm 16. "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." One of the things that 2 Samuel 8 through 10 brought out was two core values, two main thoughts that David had. His whole life, it looks like, in 2 Samuel 8 through 10, is about this. It's about battle. It's about war, right? And frankly, up till this point, it seems like David's whole life is a lot about battle and a lot about war. But actually, in the long run, David has two things on his mind. Number one is the immediacy of God's glory. And number two is the blessing of generations, right? The immediacy of God's glory and the blessing of generations. When David does the things that he does, when David particularly here, as we looked at this story in 2 Samuel of him expanding the borders of and securing the borders of his nation, right? This is for the purpose of inheritance. That's what he says in Psalm 16, right? The lines have fallen for me in good places. I have an inheritance from God. Right? David sets the Lord before him. This is the immediacy of God's glory. All through David's life, we see these two things. When we see David fall, we see his eyes get taken off of these two things. But if you were to characterize David's life in one of two ways as a king, when he's ruling the nation of Israel, it's these two concepts that keep coming to the front again and again and again: the immediacy of God's glory and the blessing of generations. And I think that Psalm 16 speaks to these things in some very profound ways. Let's read it again. Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen from me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Here in this psalm, this is a mikdam of David, right? A mikdam has at its core the concept of building, right? So in a similar concept to mikdam would be the concept of midrash as well. A mikdam would be a poetic midrash. A midrash is a Hebrew concept for talking about God, for talking about Scripture. A midrash would start with something that's very, very simple and move to something that's more and more complex, right? And so you start with something that's very basic, very simple, and then a way a midrash would work, this is the way that students would learn, right, would be you'd have a rabbi over here and a rabbi over here, and they were coming together to midrash, to talk. And so there would be a thought that's thrown out, a simple thought, something very simple, something that's just sort of there, you know, something that would always be from the Torah, something that's always from the law, you know. So Yahweh commands that after a dead beast is touched, that a person is unclean for 7 days. There's your simple thought. And then these two rabbis will take that simple thought and literally talk for hours about it, about Yahweh's view of this and this and this and this. A mikdam works much the same way, but it does so poetically, right? So you start with a simple thought, and it becomes more and more complex. The reason it becomes more and more complex is because you want it to move more and more foundational, so that it doesn't just remain a simple thought that's sort of thrown out there, but that it is brought down, it's extrapolated, it's explained, and it's painted in such a way that by the time you're done talking about whatever it is that was introduced, you have such a fuller picture than you did to begin with. We, the church, are deeply needful of midrash and mikdam, because we generally we tend to do the opposite. We tend to start with complex thoughts and then apply things very simply to our lives. So go and live this principle this week. Here's this big, huge concept from Jesus. Eat my flesh and drink my blood. What does this mean? This means be really serious about communion. Well, no, it doesn't. That's ridiculous. It means so much more than that. But this is where we've taken Christian education to, is we've flipped it around, and we take these complex scriptures and we boil them down to these one-point pithy sayings, you know, and shame on us for it. It's a terrible way to treat scripture. So let's go back around to this, right? Now, you might say the complexities of scripture can never be understood. You're absolutely right. That's the entire point. The whole idea is to leave a midrash going, whoa. Wow. There is so much to God. C.S. Lewis said it best. If you approach God and leave God with any other sense than wonder and awe, then you have not approached God. So, let's look at this. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. And there's the beginning. right? There's the beginning, the goodness of God. A simple thought that sort of just stuck out there. A simple thought that is laid out to be seen. You are my Lord. Apart from you, I have nothing good. And then David poetically expands this concept of God's goodness. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is my delight, right? So David then compares himself, right, to the rest of his nation as a king. He has the right to do that. The sorrows of those who run after another god, right? So here he draws a parallel. He draws a parallel between the saints who dwell in the land, who serve Yahweh, and then the people who worship idols, right? So here's this parallel. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or take their names on my lips. And he comes right back around and begins to build, saying where he stands, I'm over here, I'm not over here, I'm not going to do this over here, I'm going to be with God's people over here. Speaking of God, let's talk about him some more. The Lord is my chosen portion. So when I'm given this over here or idols over here, and I look at these two things, I choose God. The Lord is my chosen portion. He's the one that I'm going to say yes to. I choose the Lord, and he is my cup. He's the one that quenches my thirst. He's the one that feeds and takes care of me. He holds my lot, right? So God has chosen me. God, when I look at God's hand, there on that piece of paper in his hand is my name. He has chosen me. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. And if you know anything about David's psalm writings, you know that when David uses the word beautiful, he reserves it for God. So when David says, I have a beautiful inheritance, he is talking about God. The Lord is my inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. So now David responds to God's choosing of him, to God's pleasure on him, to the goodness of God for him. Right? This is David's inheritance. Oops. This is David's inheritance, right? What did I do? There we go. And the lines have fallen for him in pleasant places, right? He won this battle. 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 I should say so, right? The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. The Lord is my inheritance, truly. Because David's the first to say that he could not do this in his strength, that God gave him what these things are. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. God is so good to you that he never stops talking. Do you realize that? At nighttime, what do? Sunday school answer. That's right, you sleep. When you sleep, what do? You dream. That's right. So even in my dreams, God gives me counsel. God is continually speaking to me, continually giving to me. Verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. I have set the Lord before me, right? The immediacy of God's glory, that God is right there. God is right there. He's right there in front of us, fully worthy of our full attention. I have set the Lord before me. He's not back at my house. He's not sitting on my shelf. I don't have a room that I go visit him in, leave him there, and then go out and do things and go back when I need him. No, I have set the Lord always before me, so that when David goes out to battle, here's God before him, right? And when David goes home to rest, here is God before him. And when David goes to the temple to worship, here is God before him. Right? And when David has his meetings and does his work, here is God before him. It is the Lord always before me. The Lord always before me. I have set the Lord before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, because the Lord is set before me, right? We're bringing this mictum to a complex conclusion. God is now expanding and doing big things and big works in my life. I have set him before me. I will not be shaken. Therefore, as a result of these things, my heart is glad. My whole being rejoices. My flesh dwells secure. God wants all of us, right? Look at what David uses here. Heart, whole being, and flesh. Right? the 100% concept of who you are, God inserts his joy into. God rejoices over you. I was talking to a friend of mine this past week, and he's been having some struggles in his life when it comes to God's goodness, right? And he's been wondering. I mean, he's not saying God's not being good, and he's not even really at that hard of a spot. He's just sort of at like where God's goodness is just something that he knows, you know? We're like, yeah, I know God's good all the time, and I know that all the time God is good. Like, I get it, but I really want to know him. I really want to know his goodness more. And so we were talking about this, and at some point, and he kept saying this phrase. He was like, I'm not trying to like doubt God or anything. I'm telling you, God and I are okay. God and I are okay. And he kept using that phrase, God and I are okay. Like, I'm not trying to like separate myself from God or say or be God or anything. God and I are okay. You know, and so I finally had to stop him and be like, dude, what in the world do you mean God and you are okay? And he was like, well, I just mean everything's like clean between us. I said, look, I got 3 kids. And I am never satisfied with okay in my relationship with them. If things are okay, if things aren't good. You know, I want my kids to be thrilled about their dad. And I want them to know that I'm thrilled about them. You know? I said, buddy, God's not just okay with you. Like, God, he sings over you. He dances with you, right? He runs with you. He walks with you. He plays with you. His heart is so full of happiness and joy that you are his. You and he are definitely not okay. You are so much more than that. And my buddy was just sort of like, oh, well, that changes things. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. Does that not change things? That God is just sort of like this distant thing that we're okay with? I mean, please tell me you want more than that. Please tell me that the people of God desire more than to be okay with God. Right? This is what David says here. My heart is glad. My whole being rejoices. My flesh is secure. You will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption, which is a big statement when you're a warrior, right? And particularly in these regards. This wasn't the time when generals stayed in Washington, D.C. and sent, you know, the junior officers and the infantry out to do the hard work. That wasn't the case at all. These guys were in grave danger all the time, right? And so when a king went to battle, he could be easily killed. So for David to say, you will not abandon me, you know, that's a big faith step for him. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Three places with God. We go from this basic, simple, you are good, to this full expansion of the wholeness of the human being and their experience with God being full of joy and God delighting in them. And then God walking with them in 3 major paths. You make known to me the path of life. I shouldn't say 3 major paths, 3 major ways. So there's a path of life, not a path of death, a path of life, not a path of okay, right? A path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, right? So exalting in God's presence, being fully at rest and in joy in God's presence, seated at his right hand. With pleasures forevermore. Do you understand that God wants you to enjoy him? He wants you to be pleasured, right? You're being pleased and blessed for the inheritance that he is to you, to be beautiful and good and rich. Like, this is your destiny. This is what you were made for. It's not like he wants you to experience this and go out and then work hard for him. This is your spot of work. God's presence is where the enemy is defeated. Right? God's presence is where the kingdom is built. The path of life is who you are. That is your vocation. That is your family's story. That is what he's done in your life. Right? When you're seated with him, There are pleasures forever. You can never feel good enough. It just keeps increasing. The depth of being with God. Right? The fullness of being with God. The beauty of being with God. Psalm 16 is just such a beautiful testimony of a son of God fully experiencing his father. And David, you know, I think he would be the first to say that the experiences just grow and deepen and get richer and fuller and truer. And David pens this beautiful, beautiful testimony of who God is.